Father, Mao. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
I don't know if he was as widely known as his famous preacher son, but wherever he was known, his reputation,
yes, sir,
was as spotless as his preacher son. Hey, what a heritage.
Yes.
How in the world could any of that bunch not come to Jesus?
Amen.
I hope they all have by now. But I also hope that not only they know when good things happen down here, I hope they can still pray for us.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
The communion must be sweet.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
No use in my telling you again that I get to have been blessed. I may not get to preach another message. I may not get through this one. I don't straighten up and get myself together. But I have been blessed to preach so many times in so many places. I've hungered to do that from the time I was 13 years old. And I try to worship wherever I am. But this place suits me better than anywhere I go.
Bless
him, Lord.
I need to tell any of you who are not saved, these messages are basically for Christians. We got to get right as Christians.
Yes, sir, brother.
Yes,
there's not going to be much movement upon this destitute land of ours if Christians don't get right.
That's right.
But I need to tell you something, because I don't know for sure if you're not saved yet, that you were able to get into these songs. But they are wonderful.
Yes.
Testimonies of Jesus' love. And by and large, I can't speak for everybody in here, these people meant what they were singing.
Yes, sir.
It was running through their souls. And it's very good. It is very good. There are places where I can't wait to get up to preach. Here. Somewhere along halfway through, I think, they're going to quit singing. Well, I get ready for them, too. You can't preach like this. The only thing worse than trying to preach when you can't get your eyes dry is trying to sing like that. But I gotta get with you, because it's a great passage of Scripture. I can't preach all of this lesson tonight. I have to leave out some of it. I hope you'll understand that some of this message I'll be jumping on. I'll give you time to be sure that I got it out of this book. But Brother Danny told me after Sunday, maybe Sunday afternoon, I don't know when it was, he went home and read the book of Malachi. He said, "Sure enough, preacher, you were preaching from Malachi." Once in a while, you know, preacher reads the text and he's gone. He preaches from the text, put a little phase away from it. And I guess that's better than not reading text. But tonight's lesson, we told you there were subjects that we found from all over the book of Malachi. It's in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. We just pick up some stuff from all of those chapters. The message tonight from the messenger of God, which is the name Malachi, the messenger of God, that's what it means. This message is, I could call it, what is God saying to us today through Malachi?
Yes.
Is this ancient book had any bearing? Absolutely.
Yes.
Or I could say God intervenes in human history. Now, all of the verses that we probably would use, or pretty much all of them, would be these, but I'm not going to read all of them. Chapter 2, 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. And in the chapter 3, in the bottom half of chapter, verse 10, through verse 12. And then chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 6. But for a text, let me read, I suppose, what's the main portion of it. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. And we'll continue to read through the end of the book. May God in heaven bless His word to the needs of His people and others who might be here without Him yet. Father, I pray to be anointed and held in Your will and in Your word by Thy Holy Spirit. That You will be exalted, You will be loved, You will prepare each one of us for the coming of Jesus Christ with the clouds, if it happens before another word is uttered in this sacred place. Father, please prepare us all to meet our Savior.
Yes. Yes.
Come, Lord Jesus, and should You tarry a while in the throne room of heaven, please be with us in the mightiest way we've ever experienced You tonight. Overcome every obstacle in our hearts. Overcome everything Satan might do or want to do here tonight. Father, would You, I pray in the name of Jesus, just remove Satan. And it is in the name of Jesus and for His sake that we ask You for all the good You want to give us tonight. Oh, have Your way, Father.
Amen.
Verse 17, chapter 3. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings.
Yes.
Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, saith, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's the word of the Lord, and he may bless it.
Yeah.
Not only in the reading, but in the feeble effort to proclaim it.
Amen.
Atheists, deists, pantheists, evolutionists have it wrong. We should know that if we only had the one book of Genesis. The Lord created the heavens and the earth. He created the entire universe.
Yes.
That's more vast than we can imagine. There were three great creative acts of God. To create, according to Genesis, that word, bara, means to make something out of nothing.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
We have what we call created people. But basically, they're making something out of something that we already have.
Yeah.
But God was making something out of nothing that existed. And His first creation was the creation of the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And you read the progression in Genesis 1, and you find next that He created animal life. Now, that's different from plants and mud and stars. This is something that has biological life in it.
Yes.
And so it was a creative act, something new that God made from something that didn't exist before. He didn't make that living part, that animal life, out of mud or stars.
Uh-huh.
But then God created man and woman in his own image. Created. I mean, that's the word that's used, bara.
Yes.
And he's now making something that didn't exist before. And I'm not bothered that people love their animals. But animals are not anything close to the level of human beings.
Right.
God did something brand new, made something else different for human beings. In his own image created he them, in the image of God created he them, male and female.
Yes, right.
Even men are created in the image of God. I shouldn't talk like that at a time so serious. But God made all of us in his image. That's why we can say, in announcing what our country is going to be like over 200 years ago, all men are created equal.
Yes.
If you left the word created out of there, as it almost certainly would be done today, you would have no basis to say we're equal.
Right.
What's going to be? What would make us equal? Some of you are more handsome than I am. All but Larry. When possibly, buddy. And that may be two or three of you. I don't know. Surely I don't look worse than they do. I really would cry up here tonight. That would have suddenly become a part of my soul. I'm glad I only have to look at me in the mirror and all three of us every morning when I shave. Thanks for so many wonderful favors. But we were created by God. God's creative hand, making us in his image, leveled the playing field in his eye. But it didn't put us level on a very low level. I mean, God had big things in mind when he created humankind. Three great creative acts. The Lord, however, when he made Adam and Eve, gave them his image, which allowed them to make choices. You can argue with God about why he did that, but I want to think he wanted some real worship. He wanted people to come to church and sing praise to him because they wanted to.
Amen. Yeah, amen. Yes.
That makes it real. What would it be if he just happened to round it up a bunch of us like a herd of cattle and drove us in here and slapped a hymn book in front of us and pointed his finger at us and say, sing words of praise to me. That wouldn't mean anything to God. So he created us in a way to bring forth from us something that was genuine because we indeed have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Sadly enough, our forefathers and mothers have all fallen into sin. Adam and Eve joined with what I would have done, no doubt, if I had been in the Garden of Eden first, in breaking the rule of God. God had already started talking to them. He didn't just throw us down here on the planet and just walk off and leave us.
Yes.
He walked in the cool of the garden with them, talked to them, explained things to them. This is a bad tree here.
Mm-hmm.
These are good things for you.
Yes.
I don't know what all God taught them in those times before they fell into sin. But God had fellowship with them. He wanted to do that.
Right.
It's amazing how gracious he is.
Amen.
With all he can be and all he can do, that he loves all of us enough to want to have fellowship with us. He wants to hear from me and you. But what did they do? One day he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day and he knew something was wrong because Adam and Eve had chosen to sin. Now, God still did not just walk away, leaving them in the mess of their sins. After this plunge into unrighteousness, the whole book of Genesis and beyond sees the Father working and intervening with people. Remember, that's the study we got tonight. God's intervention in human history.
Right.
Through Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin and sacrifice for sin would have to be made.
Yes.
Multiplied thousands of animal sacrifices were made, but they could have sacrificed every animal in the world so that second creative act of God was just totally annihilated. That would not be enough.
Amen.
Because we have sinned against God, and it is an infinite debt that we owe. God Himself must intervene as only He could. If you wanted to preach on nothing else, I suppose you could start with Genesis 1:1 and look at all the interventions of God in human history and preach the rest of your life.
Yes.
But there are, you might say, four of these or two of these, whichever way you want to put it. But the first one or the first two, depending on whether you look at the subpoints or the main point, I hope that we can deal with that in a hurry, because I want to get to the last part. This is good too, it's in the Bible. But the first issue in which God did, He made His intervention, in according to Malachi, in justice and mercy. Verses 2 to 5 of chapter 3, He came in justice. There are a couple of reasons that God came in justice. He came to discipline us. I want you to understand verses 2 to 4 there in chapter 3. Discipline is different from punishment. God came to discipline His people. If you got a daddy or a mama who disciplines his or her child, it ought not to be because, say, I, as a parent, am just irritated and I'm not getting what I want out of a child and I want him to straighten up because I'm unhappy with what's going on. The purpose ought to be to discipline the child, to shall we use the word disciple? To make him a better disciple.
Yes.
To bring about something which causes him to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, to be a better person. So the punishment should have a purpose that's a holy purpose. Now, it still brings pain. Didn't take many of those painful experiences with my daddy to cure me of some things. I mean, I got it young, I got it good. My poor mother, her discipline, I still love her for her discipline. But she could whip me more times in a day than Daddy did in a lifetime. And before she was halfway through, I would be trying to not let her see me laugh. The poor woman, she started off to eat me alive. I'm going to beat you. Beat me? Mama, what does that word mean? Are you just petting me a little bit? Humoring me because I'm an only child? I have to mention that because I want you all to know you do have to humor me. When I come down here, I want ice cream. And I want it every day. And now I've been assigned to buttermilk. It's getting better every time I come. I like it. But that mama just didn't know how to give you a whipping. But in my older years, I appreciate and love that dear sweet woman who couldn't pull it off worth a flip. Care for her dearly, but I now also care for my daddy, but I cared enough. He didn't always just discipline me that way. Mama would come try to get me up in the morning. And poor woman, I don't know why she died at 55 with a heart attack. Putting up with trying to get me up. Daddy would come in and he would say, "Get up, son." Three short words.
Yeah.
You know what happened if I didn't get up? He got me by my heels. He dragged me off the bed. I'm lying flat on my back. Do you realize that being dragged off of a bed and you can't do anything like that? You're just going to go for what? No amount of begging. He said, "One time, get up, son." And you were going to get up. Don't be no choice about it. I learned that. It took me maybe two or three times hitting the floor. But I got the lesson. I'm not trying to tell you how to raise your youngest, understand? That's probably a bad way to raise a child. Let him get by with it. Let him sit at 10 o'clock. Miss half of school. Fail his grades. Miss breakfast. Whatever it takes. Leave him bound. I don't know. You raise yours the way God leads you, but discipline ought to be designed to make better people out of it. You don't have to do that to me now to get me up. You see? So discipline, God's discipline, is out of love. I don't want to be a bad person. I don't want my life to be poisoned with sin and failure. And so it is really something we should rejoice about. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, whom He loves, He chasteneth. He chasteneth those He loves.
Yes.
God's telling you, "I love you," when He is giving you discipline. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. "My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. When through fiery trials, my pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient will be thy supply."
Yeah.
I love the rest of that. "The flame shall not hurt thee." I only designed thy dross to remove, and what? Thy gold to refine.
Yeah, right.
So please don't miss those words ever when you're singing that song. Because you'll miss something that'll tell you why you're hurting sometimes.
Yes, sir. Right.
God's not trying to beat you up and destroy you.
Amen.
He's trying to make you a really, how high does gold go when it's pure? I don't know, 20-something. Well, if gold could talk, if gold had feeling, and you threw that gold over in the crucible, you think the gold wouldn't yell out?
Mm.
What do you mean? This is killing me. Well, we may feel that way too sometimes, but his only design is for you to be refined.
Right.
Your dross, the stuff that's worthless,
amen,
to be removed.
Right.
And your gold that's in you, that's there,
that's it, brother,
by his grace, to refine.
Yeah.
Malachi put it in 3. I told you I was going to hurry through this.
Take
your time. He put it in 3, verse 2. For he shall be like a refiner fire and like a fuller soap. I'm not sure what fuller soap is, but I think it's lye soap. I remember Grandmama Hughes stirring the wash pot. All the grease that we didn't eat, which was a lot of that we ate. Oh, that's why I'm so handsome today, is all that lard I ate. Got stories to tell about that, but I can't. Nothing right. But anyway, they took all of that and whatever they did with lye in the wash pot. And you see that chunk of soap lying in the bottom and it all got cooled off. I'm looking at people been right down that road. A lot of poor folks in here.
Yeah.
And a lot of folks over 50 at least. Well, this lye soap, where they'd wash clothes with it. And it was kind of rough on Grandmama's hands. You reckon that's why your Grandmama's hands weren't soft as my wife's? They were tough and hard.
Yeah.
Old woman, I want to tell you, it may be kind of tough on God to have to discipline me and you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
But he loves us so much
that
he takes the pain to make us better.
Amen.
And we should rejoice and be glad.
Amen.
Such a wonderful God.
Yes.
There's a British sea captain that went out into the sea to catch mackerel. That was his way of making a living. And when he'd get in with no refrigeration, as you know, in those years, he would find that a lot of his mackerel were dead. And one day he caught a shark, I guess a small one, I hope so, threw him over there in that big vat that he had with the mackerel. And when he got to the shore, every mackerel he had in there was alive. Now imagine there's a scientific reason for that. But the man that wrote about the story said, they were too busy running around to have time to die. I don't think that's exactly it, but that's what he said. Well, we would only usually thank God for a shark. But the discipline of God is made for our good. Please take that. I'm glad I said all that, even though it took some time. God comes to discipline. Now, he also comes, if discipline doesn't work, to punish.
Yes, sir.
There's a difference in that.
Yes, sir.
That's all right there in the Holy Book of God. God wants to get us right. He's intent on getting us right with Him. It's His preference to do it differently. But He comes to discipline and He comes to punish. And you'll read about that in Malachi, but you won't hear much about it, I don't guess, tonight. Who can tell? Only the Lord knows. But there's a second thing. He comes in mercy, not just in justice to discipline or to punish. But he comes in mercy because he wants to fulfill his purpose in us for worship.
Amen.
God wants worship out of us. I'm still amazed at that. But verse 3, verse chapter 3, verse 4, and then 10 to 12 tells us, here's the verse, the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem shall be pleasant unto the Lord.
Right.
I thought I was getting all the pleasure out of this worship.
Yeah.
Oh, people, the angels in heaven rejoice. I've been hearing somebody talk about that.
Yeah.
And he thinks that Mr. Miles rejoicing.
Amen.
Well, it may be me. I hope the Lord would surely think it was.
Right.
But God finds it pleasant to Him.
Right.
Now, we know if we had pleasure at church this week. I'm not asking any of you. Did you get tired of all this singing and preaching? I'm not daring that. I don't want to go home depressed. Did anybody hear a word about we stayed here too long? Don't tell me. Leave me in my ignorance. And enjoying the pleasure that I have. Did anybody tell you the reason I don't come over there? That bunch doesn't know when to quit. Now most of them didn't say that bunch doesn't know. They said that bunch don't know. Well, you tell them your grammar is bad. And your theology.
Yeah. Right.
How about that? There's a good place for what we're doing. I want to tell you, God in heaven enjoys real worship.
Amen.
I don't know how he feels about us going through the motions, but he enjoys real worship. Much is in the heart of God for worship. He came in mercy also because he wants to give you everything you need and more than that.
Right.
Chapter 3, verses 10, the last of verse 10 through 12. I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you shall not be able to receive it. Sins forgiven and sins against us,
amen,
we don't forgive, get in the way of God, his abounding mercy.
Yes.
The sun is shining somewhere all the time.
Yes, sir.
Yes. But if the earth gets in the way, mm-hmm, when the quote sun goes down, but the sun is still shining.
Right.
It's not only can the earth get in the way, small as it is compared to the sun, the moon can get in the way if it gets just right.
Yeah.
And it gets dark when it's not supposed to be dark. You know what? You see this little hand right here? This time of year, see much especially, that sun will come right in out of the west and just about blind you. But you know this little hand, if I get it close enough to my eyes, I can block out some of that. So it doesn't take a whole lot of sin in our lives to cause this wonderful mercy of God to be broken in some sense in our lives. It's there all the time. And I don't want to miss any of it, and I have certainly messed up a lot of my life. Now, would you please let me start slam over? Because I want to talk about the intervention of God in a different way.
Yes, amen.
I'm not going to start completely over. I didn't realize I've been here a while. But I want to talk about, you know, I only get 4 days down here a year. You should be doing this for me.
Amen.
You realize how much I get out of this?
Amen.
How much I enjoy this. If there weren't anything for you at all, if you've got love in your heart, you'd come and sit here and let me do this.
Amen, brother.
God intervenes in human history by coming to earth.
Yes.
God shows up visibly,
yes,
and in person.
Amen.
He had to stoop to wearing a body,
yeah,
just like the frail body you have,
amen,
in order to come down here,
yes,
to intervene in our lives. Malachi 3:1, 3:16 to 18 and 4:1-6. First he came, he has already come in Bethlehem. That was, of course, 455 approximately years after this passage of scripture was written about his coming. People that don't believe, you got intellectuals that don't believe stuff, and other people that don't believe, who don't read the Bible.
Right.
If they would just read the Bible and have somebody explain to them that the Old Testament was written, all of it was closed 455 years before Jesus came.
Mm-hmm.
And the New Testament was written in that century in which Jesus lived.
Right.
And if they would read Isaiah, Jeremiah, I'm not going to try to say them again tonight, I'm too tired. I might miss them all. I might say Mordecai, somebody wrote a passage. No telling. But dear people, the stuff was written 455 all the way back of another 200, 300, 400, 500 years ago, and it specifically said things that were absolutely fulfilled hundreds of years later.
Right.
I mean,
amen,
it's close and tight detailed. We don't have time to do with that tonight. But it's not all over the Bible. For example, there's one of them in Malachi. John the Baptist is going to come.
Right.
He's talked about in all four of the Gospels. After the very passage that Malachi gives, mm-hmm, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John report. Isaiah also, by the way, says something similar. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger before me. And all of the Gospels join in speaking well of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, the messenger that would come.
Yes,
Jesus
right.
spoke well of him. Mary, the mother of Jesus, went and met with Elizabeth, John's mother, when they were both carrying their sons.
Right.
John would fill in the valleys. Yeah, that's poetic. That's figurative stuff. John didn't come with a bunch of road graders and a crew of men. and fill in the valleys and bring, make the land level, take all the curves out of the road. I still realize I could get killed going to Graceful when you get up there just before you get to the church up there and that big old curve. You better slow down or something. Yeah. Well, John didn't take any of those curves out. Well, this was spiritual, wasn't it?
Yeah. Right.
Getting people ready
right.
for Jesus to come into the world. It was predicted by Malachi hundreds right. of years before and fulfilled in John the Baptist. John the Baptist would say things like, "Behold, the Lamb of God
yes.
who taketh away the sin of the world."
Yes.
That was the gospel coming out of the mouth of John the Baptist, the great prophet. If you have a forerunner, you have to have someone coming after.
Yes.
So, John the Baptist not only came according to Scripture and prophecy, Jesus himself comes, Malachi 3:1. God said of John, "He shall prepare the way for me." Did y'all get that?
Yes.
God said, pick up the last verse of chapter 2, God said, "He will prepare the way for me."
Yeah.
So Jesus was the one who was prepared for. So who was Jesus?
God.
Thank you, Brother Ike. He knows. God said he prepared the way for me. Mm-hmm. Jesus is God.
Yes.
There's no misunderstand that. You're a heretic if you don't understand that.
Yes.
I can understand why you'd have a problem with it, because no preacher on earth can fully explain the Trinity.
Right.
But you can believe what you can't explain.
Mm-hmm.
I can barely use a computer, but I know those things do stuff. Most of all, they frustrate old people,
yeah.
except women, who are smart enough to ask their granddaughters what to do with them. Well, he shall prepare the way for me. That is Jesus, who is God.
Yes.
And he's the God of justice, as in chapter 2, verse 17. Get this also, "And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come into the temple." Me, God, Lord, Jesus.
Yeah.
Not hard to put that together if you've got the whole Bible. "Behold, he shall come," and he did come. Another prophetic promise fulfilled. There he is in Bethlehem, born of a woman, born under the law. What to do? To redeem them that were under the law, that ye might receive the adoption of sons.
Hey.
We're sons and daughters of God.
Right.
Jesus is God, and you and I have become adopted into God's family.
Right.
No wonder some people just go wild with praise when they've been living in sin, and they wind up saved, born again. They get real about this whole thing. It makes a difference in their lives.
Yes. Right.
They talk about it.
Yeah.
And they tie up people's lives that don't want to hear about it. And then they go to praying for them.
Yeah.
And seeking God to do something with them. God intervened as prophesied in human history for the most holy, dramatic, and essential purpose of all. Malachi promised not only the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem, but he gave the promise of God of the coming of Jesus a second time. Now that confused a lot of people because they wanted him to come not just in Bethlehem in a manger, not to die on the cross like Isaiah 700 and something years before he came. Said he was going to be crucified between thieves. Wow. He's so descriptive there. So are the Psalms and other places.
Yes.
But he didn't come just one time. He's coming back. He promised he would.
Yes.
Two men stood by them in white apparel, and they were looking up at Jesus ascending back to the Father, and they said to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." Be prepared. That's the issue. His second coming with the clouds could be any minute now.
Right.
I know in my heart as I tried to pray. Sometimes I'm trying to pray for you in front of you, and I'm thinking I've got to say something, Lord, because I got all these people listening to me and trying to join me in prayer. And this night I've just felt like God to say, "I really want to do something here, and I want you to ask me for it." Does that ever happen to you, preacher?
Yes, sir.
I didn't know what to ask him for. So I had to ask him for whatever is the good thing you want to do in this place.
Amen.
He's got a life or lives. He's got all of us. He wants to do something with tonight.
Yes, he does. Yes.
Let us be prepared for him to bless us now tonight and prepared happily and joyfully for the prospect that he can come in a minute now and take us out of this world.
Yes.
We talk about his second coming. Man asked me on a public committee, do you ever preach on the second coming? He was a PhD in chemistry. Those were really bright people.
Yeah.
Now, I didn't know whether he was one of these scholarly type people that wanted to make fun of me for preaching on the second coming or not, but it really didn't matter. What are you supposed to do when people ask you three questions? Tell them the truth.
Yeah.
Pretty simple answer. I said, I sure do. I really do. I've got to thinking. How many times have I preached on the second coming here? I hope I haven't preached the same sermon. But I preached on the same issue more than once in this place.
Amen, brother.
I hope God is pleased with that.
Yes, sir.
Hope I don't wind up in heaven and have to think I didn't preach on that enough. He showed up one day when most people weren't ready, and I didn't tell all of them all the time I should have that he's coming.
Yes,
he
amen.
Said to be watchful.
Right.
Watch and pray, you know not the hour that I've come. These priests and scribes and Pharisees talk a lot about the coming of the Messiah, but they didn't even like John the Baptist.
Yeah.
And they certainly didn't like Jesus. They wanted to eliminate Herod the Great, went out and killed a bunch of babies trying to get rid of Jesus before he got started at all. The high priest and the high court sent Jesus over to Pilate because they wanted him executed. And may we not be misled again. Jesus Christ is coming.
Amen.
It could be tonight.
Right.
God is coming again for the consummation of the age to intervene for good in human history. This return will be in power when he finally comes all the way to this earth. And as Zechariah said, stand on the Mount of Olives and that mountain splits north to south and that big river starts flowing in both directions.
Right.
Ever heard of a river flowing in both directions? What a river that's going to be on top of that hill up there flowing toward the west in one direction toward the Dead Sea and flowing toward the east toward the Mediterranean Sea. They're going to finally have plenty of water over there and not be depending on somebody somewhere else.
Amen.
Plenty of water in an arid land, but that's not only all they're going to have plenty of. They'll have plenty of everything. An overwhelming presence of God's blessings upon humanity in the day of the Lord. Now, the difference in his coming for the righteous and the unrighteous is beyond measure. Mm-hmm. We can discuss this a little bit. We can't discuss it forever. One thing I don't know all about it. But I usually know enough about something like this to talk longer than most people want to hear me talk. But there will be wrath for the Christ rejecters.
Mm.
Chapter 4, verses 1, 3, 5, and the last part of 6. And read all of them, but verse 5 calls this coming the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
Yeah.
That's not all there is to it. Casually people reject people today, but that great and dreadful day of the Lord will not be received casually. They will look on him whom they have pierced, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him.
Yes,
and John said, even so, amen, Revelation 1:7. See, John was on one side of this thing, and these people were on the other side of that thing. There isn't any way to save lost sinners except through a divine, crucified, perfect human. There never will be but one such being. If he's rejected, the sinner is doomed. Only Jesus can save him from everlasting punishment.
Right.
For behold, the day of the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 4, cometh that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up. Do I need to read that again? Saith the Lord, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor stubble. We can read also chapter 4, verse 3 and chapter 4, verse 6. You got to get saved tonight, people.
Yes.
You just got to do it tonight.
Amen.
You don't know when he's coming. You don't know when you will be back and hear the gospel like this. You don't know when the Holy Spirit will find your heart so hard that you can't penetrate it.
Right.
We need to be saved tonight. Amen. There is coming the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But if you flip that coin over around for the Christ rejecters, there will be blessings for the Christ receivers. And this is my favorite part of this sermon, and I hope you're not worn out with listening. And I hope I'm not worn out with talking. Verse 16 to 18 in 4, chapter 4, 2, 6, and the first two-thirds of that passage of Scripture. There are four things I want you to get, and I want you to go away shouting glory, hallelujah.
Amen.
Because this is what's going to happen in that great and dreadful day of the Lord for those who are fearing God.
Right.
You are written up in heaven.
Amen.
I wanted to say that and let you muddle at them a little bit, because Sometimes we've been written of in ways we didn't want to be written of. You know about that if you got a job. Sometimes it's unfair, no doubt, it's you, but we've been written up. Sometimes we've written up, sent a note to the principal, and sometimes written up and sent it to our mothers. Send it to the superintendent. Send it to the governor. But don't send it to my daddy and mama. Yeah. I have to live with them every day.
Yeah.
If I can possibly survive. Well, there is a situation where there is a record of people who've never received Jesus.
Amen. Yes.
Their sins are all recorded up there, every last one of them. Unless they come to Jesus, then those sins have been nailed to the cross and they've been, quote, blotted out.
Amen.
But for those of you who are saved, God-fearing people, you're written up. In chapter, let me say this, in 3:16. Here's another good 3:16 that we can really love. What good news for the faithful. God always has his faithful few. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and for those that thought upon his name.
Yes. Amen.
The Lord paid attention to the faithful who lived in a dark world.
Right.
Who are undergoing discipline like being thrown in a crucible. He wrote about them in a book, taking hold of their faithfulness. Did he write about their words of praise to him? Oh, I listened intently to how they sang unto me in their hearts, how they swelled with the joy of my redeeming love. Is that written up there about you? Did he write about the simple prayers that you prayed most earnestly to the Lord? Did he write about works of love to others given in his name? It's nice to know you could be written up in heaven. Tubby.
Amen.
What about it? Tubby up there. They don't call you Tubby up there. You think so? That's going to be a very affectionate name, isn't it?
Yes.
Not the dreadful sergeant who ran over people like a deuce in a hay. Poor little helpless soldiers, recruits. He's forgiven all of that.
Yes.
He was never mean to me. To the dear chaplain, but he was also a really big chap who had a lot of power over poor, innocent, enlisted men. Wouldn't you say that? Man who knows? I'll ask his wife. I'll ask everybody on the road. Okay. But he's written up. He's written up that day he got right with God.
Yes.
And since that time, God's been writing stuff about him. And all the bad stuff he did has been erased by the wonderful blood of Jesus. He might have thought it was in, what is that big word? You know, where something just can't get rid of it?
Indelible.
That's the word I was looking for. I started to say that, it just didn't sound right. You sure that's right? It was not written in an indelible ink. The blood of Jesus would get them all off.
Yes. Amen.
We turn to him. Written up in heaven. I love that. I don't want to forget that. I don't want to forget it tomorrow.
Oh, amen.
I want to remember that. And he said, I will spare them.
Yes.
C.A. Knighton gives us a quote that I like about something else that he says. He said, you're going to be his precious treasures. It's kind of like that. It says here in the Bible that God is making up his jewels.
Yeah.
Who would have thought you'd be a jewel? The name is Ruby, that doesn't mean you're a jewel. If your name is Jewel, it doesn't mean you're a jewel. If your name is Opal, it doesn't mean. We men don't even get names like that. You call us Buck. Stuff like that. But they get pretty names like that. But you, listen, this is what this guy Knight said. You must have known a lot. The olden days, the king was the ultimate owner of everything in the land he ruled. Everything.
Yeah.
Every building, every farm, every coin. But that didn't satisfy him very much, you see, because it didn't give him much personal satisfaction. Somebody else's farm, and he can't even get to it, most of it. He can look around and ride them down the road and see what he can see, and he can't fish in all those ponds and so forth. And so what he did, he kept him a treasure chest of his very own, in which he delighted to store the precious stones. And I'm going to try to say this, and Carol probably have to help me.
the OJ's dart. The objects of art, which he loved to handle. This treasure box was, here's a big Hebrew word. This is the way it's pronounced. Since you don't know, I don't think, I'm going to say it's the way it's pronounced. His segula. His special possession. So, in the same manner, God has his special treasure box.
Yes, you.
Well, who? What is in his box?
Yes.
What is his special treasure box?
Amen.
It's heaven-sized. We're not talking about a little Judah box that my wife has. I said, hey, baby, who's going to get all this?
Well, you know, Ricky wants so and so. I said, baby, you better write that down. You expect me to remember that? They'll all tell me that you promised it to them. It's not much, but it's what it is, and it's probably treasure.
Right.
It's narrow. See, fingers through that stuff. I don't. Isn't that something? I like to see an owner. I like to see her with the donor. Let's put it that way.
Yeah.
That's the main way it is. But God has his treasures, and he's got a whole lot better sense of what's valuable than these kings did.
Amen.
Yes.
Don't spoil yourself. Let yourself be a jewel.
Right.
And that is a special treasure to God. His faithful people are his jewels. Oh, go and rejoice in what God is making out of you.
Amen.
You could say of yourself, I'm not worth anything. But you've been born again.
Yes.
You're a new creation.
Right.
All things are new. Old things have passed away.
Right.
And God counts you a treasure. I can't explain it any way other than grace. But there's a third one. God's healing rays of righteousness will shine on you. Verse 2 of chapter 4, the Son of Righteousness.
Yes.
Who is the Son of Righteousness? Shall rise with healing in his. I've got his written in my notes with a capital H. Rise with healing in his wings.
Amen.
God will someday bring the healing rays of righteousness to all those who hold him in highest reverence. Jesus began the work long, long ago, and he will bring it to perfect fruit when he comes to earth again to reign for 1,000 years.
Yes,
said one more of these. We will be like young calves released from a cramped stall into the morning sun, leaping and bounding in their newfound freedom.
Yes.
Does that comfort you? Now, when I was 22, I would try to show you what that was like. I don't want to throw anything out of joint. Now, for us old folks, can you imagine, wonderful, blessed going to be the young offspring? Like calves that have been stuck in the stall, cramped in there together. And on a beautiful sunny day, they open up the gate, and those rascals, you see them jumping around.
Uh-huh.
You're going to be like that, old man.
Yes.
You think you're happy in this worship service?
Yes.
You ain't seen nothing yet.
Yeah, that's right.
I can't wait to see my old buddies from this church leaping and bounding like calves released from the stall. Heaven's going to be a mess.
Wonderful.
What a mess it's going to be. How gloriously precious it's going to be. Heaven when we get there.
Amen.
The Bible has this kind of stuff from front to back.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Talking about all the encouragement that God wants to give these people. I'd love to preach on that a lot more than I have to preach on stuff that tells people how bad sin is.
Yeah.
I want you to be among the jewels.
Yes, sir.
When the saints go marching in.
Lord.
Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus' first coming. Jesus is today preparing everyone who will receive him for his second coming.
Yes, sir.
Ooh.
Yes.
Read from the first verse of the Bible to the last verse of the Bible. Oh, but there is a troubling word. I hate to bring it up now. It's a strange thing. I've been told, I've read this, that when the rabbis in the Jewish synagogues read the last words of the Bible, their Bible, they don't read the last verse.
Because what is the last word in your Bible? Beginning, I wouldn't, it's got to be, a, for me to be sure, it's got to be 1611 edition, but what is the last word? Curse. Yeah. So when they read through verse 5, they don't read verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
That's so sad.
Yeah.
They go back and read verse 5 again.
Mm-hmm.
But what can we Christians do? Hold it a minute. I can read verse 6 and smite the earth with a curse. What am I going to do to fix that? I'm going to flip one page,
right,
and I'm 455 years later, right, and we got the story of Jesus coming
Amen.
To this earth.
Yes,
sir. Wipe out the curse.
Yes.
And
Amen.
Pour out his blessings
Amen.
On the redeemed. Just keep reading, my Jewish brothers my Jewish friends, in the Word of God.
Yes.
And you will find that something marvelous is going to happen when the atoning blood of Jesus Christ is shed.
Yes.
On that cross. You've had yeah. enough of things as they are today? Well, you get to come up out of the wilderness a little while when you come to this church. And anyway, what's going on in your life here and there is not always going to be the way things are. God's making up his jewels.
Yes.
Yeah. John the Baptist did his part. I sure hope life like Stevenson continues to do his part, to call sinners to the Savior.
Yeah.
Be mindful of it. But instead of going back to verse 5, be honest about it. There is a curse. But instead of going back, go on.
Amen.
To Matthew 1. Maybe the last time I will give you these two verses, but I promise you, when I started on Malachi, and I will, God is giving me something else for next night, that I would quote these verses every night. Very second verse of the book. I have loved you.
Mm-hmm.
And he says later, I change not.
Mm-hmm.
I have loved you. I do love you. I will always love you. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 7, wonderful words of life.
Mm-hmm.
Return unto me,
yes,
and I will return unto you.
Amen.
Not with me. I want to tell you a little story, and then we'll have the invitation, and you can publicly acknowledge that you've let Jesus into your heart, rededicate your life, however he leads you. I read a story about a man who was called to preach later in life. But when he was a boy, he got a message from a missionary who came to the church. It stuck with him. And the missionary told how a great, big, huge, enormous snake came into their house when they were serving in Africa. And of course, they were not happy with that, didn't know what to do about it. I remember when I was in Puerto Rico, I always catch lizards. I know this is prejudice. But there was a big old lizard in my quarters. I was in a nice place, of course. As we always were. But there was a big lizard in there. And I was running away going to catch him, like I always do. And I thought, this is a Puerto Rican lizard. I don't know much about him. So I decided to use a broom. I was ashamed of myself for my lack of courage. Well, these people didn't know about these snakes. So they abandoned the house in a hurry, called one of the people who lived there to come see if he could do something about it. He walked right in, took his machete, and just quickly decapitated that monstrous, long snake. Came out and told them, the snake is dead. But he explained something to them. He said, something about these big old snakes is really odd. They don't seem to know they're dead when the head's cut off. So he'll be thrashing around in there for some hours. So they stayed outside while the snake banged on the furniture and thrashed around until the snake finally realized that he had no head and gave up any idea that he still had any life in him. Well, this preacher point he made was the devil's already had his head cut off. But he's still floundering around doing a lot of damage. He is not going to win.
Right.
Please understand this. It's not a good idea to stick with him any longer.
Amen.
He's already been decapitated by the blood of Jesus on the cross.
Amen.
He is finished. It makes sense to give your life to the one who not only died for you, but arose from the dead and lives today. Very much alive. So I appeal to you, settle up things with God right now. You can do that. It's not difficult to figure out. I did it as a lad of 11, right by myself, bedtime, asking God to forgive me, looking to Jesus for forgiveness and eternal salvation, calling on Him to be my Savior. You don't have to be smart, except smart enough to give up your sin and come to Jesus Christ. Jesus, I come. I come, Jesus.